here this morning, and what a privilege it is for us to worship the Lord together, amen, in freedom. You know, because there's many of our brothers and sisters all over this world, and they can't worship in freedom today. And what a privilege we have to be able to worship in freedom. I'm going to introduce our speaker to us this morning. We have been greatly, greatly blessed with this team. If you all would like to stand, this is Lynn. This is her husband, Claude. This is Christy. And this is Kim. They have been with us for the month, and they've ministered to many of our people. And there's great days ahead for Liberty. Our landscape has changed, and there's just great days ahead. And God is faithful, amen. He's faithful to all of his promises. And with that, I'm going to ask Lynn to come. Lynn, I don't want to take any more time. I want you to do what you do best and be free to do so. So let's just give Lynn a welcome this morning.
Well, it's an honor and a privilege to be here this morning. I'm just so thankful. I love my job. I get the extreme privilege. Oh, and by the way, I am just madly in love with my boss. And my husband's okay with that, because he's in love with him too. As a matter of fact, so are you. And one of the things that we do as a ministry is we travel throughout the nations, throughout the world. God will put a nation that's on his heart, on my heart, and he'll begin talking to me about it and what he would like to do. And we were in Ireland last year for a week, and we got to meet Noel and Sharon and a few other leaders, and we had to continue on to three other nations. But when we left Ireland, Ireland was on my heart. And so I was speaking to the Lord about some of the things that he was sharing with me. And one of the things he told me is that Ireland is poised for revival. And so I began to pray for your nation and for you. And he said, I would like you to go back. I have some things that I would like to do in Ireland. And we have had just a wonderful time being here and getting to know all of you. And we're looking forward to when his timing comes and we'll be returning. So this morning, I don't want to keep you too long, because I know there is a very important game that we are going to win today, right? Because I associate myself with the people that I'm with. But I want to speak to you this morning from a few different scriptures. And it's a question that Jesus asked six different times, in starting with Matthew, the 17th chapter, and going all the way through the 26th chapter of Matthew. He asked this question, what do you think? And so that's what I wanted to speak with you about this morning. Because the Lord is still interested in what you think. He's interested in your opinion. He's so interested in what matters to you. But he's also very, very interested in what's happening in our thought process. I want to look at Judges. If you look at Judges, starting at the 13th chapter, you read the life of Samson. That's a very interesting story. He was quite a character, if you ask me. I don't know of anybody since that's picked up the gates of a city and carried him off on his back. He was really quite an interesting guy. But I want to focus on the fourth verse of Judges 16. And in this scenario, the Philistines were invading Israel. They were tormenting them, something terrible. And Samson, who was a judge of Israel, decided that he was going to do some things. And there's just several accounts there of some of the shenanigans and tricks that he played on the Philistines. And so they were not happy with him, because he was destroying everything that they had. He alone was standing at that time against the onslaught of some of these Philistines. And in verse 4 it says, and the lords of the Philistines came to Delilah. Now at this time, Samson was very interested in Delilah. And they said to Delilah, entice Samson and see in what his great strength lies. Find out the secret of his great strength and by what means we can overpower him, that we may bind him and subdue him. Now that is the scheme of the enemy. And he is looking to see what is the secret in each and every one of you that he can bind. He can find out that secret. And then he can bind you and he can subdue you. Because he realizes what a threat we are to his kingdom. And then, of course, then we have the whole scenario where Samson tells her all kinds of foolish stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, Samson, wake up. You're playing with evil. And, of course, you know, we know the story. He winds up telling her the truth. He winds up telling the enemy his secrets. And the enemy uses those very things against him to harm him. But let's take a jump over quick to Genesis, the third chapter. At the very beginning, and the 13th verse, it hasn't changed. It's the same spirit, the same evil that's behind what the Philistines said. Because verse 13 says, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled. He cheated and outwitted and deceived me, and I ate.'" Well, that's exactly what the lords of the Philistines were trying to do too. So what is the secret? What is the secret? You know, in Psalm 139, it talks about how God says that I formed you in the secret place. So there's things. And then if we look at Deuteronomy 29:29, God says the secret things belong to the Lord. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So I want to focus on that a little bit because inside of each and every one of us, there is a secret to our strength and our greatness. Well, we know that's Jesus Christ. But what I felt the Lord wanted us to do was to define that, because in every one of us, he has put something very unique that is a secret. Now, Samson knew what his was. It was his long hair. He had taken a Nazirite vow. His mother said, the angel came and talked to her and said, you know, don't eat anything or drink anything that has to do with grapes. Don't eat any unclean thing because your son will be a Nazirite. It was a very specific vow that the Nazirites took. And so as a result of that, Samson was honored by God before he was even born and then continued to walk in that off and on in his life. But God still honored him. But I'm going to ask each one of you, what is the secret strength in you? Yes, we know it's Jesus, but how does he manifest that strength in you? What is it? I know what it is for me, because I have received such a revelation of his great love. You see, I didn't always used to be who I am today. I came from a very, very abusive family. They were about as far as you can get from God. Twice, I almost died. Well, once I did die. The second time I almost did. First time was on a satanic altar. And the second time was at my own hands that attempted suicide. And God intervened both times to show me, to bring me back. And when I became a Christian at the age of 24, I said, "Why didn't you let me die?" He said, "Because I have a plan for you." And this is what he told me. "The one who knew no love will tell of my great love." And that's me. Because I didn't know love when I grew up. I knew abuse. I knew death. I knew destruction. I knew all manner of hate and evil. But I longed to know love. And so when my journey began with the Lord, you see, my journey began when I was born, even before then. Because again, Psalm 139 says that he wrote every one of my days in his book before I was even born. And he did the same for each of you. And he leads us into these places where we have great discoveries of what the secret place is in us. What is the secret thing that gives us our strength? Some people say, what is it that causes you to get up every morning and face another day? And again, we can go, oh, it's Jesus. But Jesus said 6 different times through those chapters in the book of Matthew that I mentioned, what do you think? He wants to know what you think about this. So again, I'm asking, what is your the secret to your great strength? Well, give us a clue, Lynn. What are they? How about let's go and look at Galatians, the fifth chapter, verses 22 through 23. It lists the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. Those are secret things that he develops and nurtures in us. And every one of those is a secret. And I believe that every one of us can allow the Holy Spirit and he will develop those. But I believe in some of us, in all of us actually, maybe one or two of those fruits get developed even stronger. You see, love is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, whenever somebody says something about the Lord, there's two things I think of right away. His great love to me and his kindness to me. He has never been anything but kind to me. So I want you just to ponder that and think about that. Because when you know that secret about yourself, you're learning a secret about him. That he is manifesting his nature and a very specific strength in you. But then you have John 10:10 that says, the thief comes only to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. And that's exactly what he does. And he's always looking to find out what is your secret. Because he doesn't know everything. The Bible says that only God knows the thoughts and the intents of man's heart. The enemy does not. But he wants to discover that secret so he can use that to trip you up and to bind you so that he can subdue you. What does that mean to be subdued? We lose our passion and our fire. We go through the motions. So I want us to think about how that happens. Well, he starts telling us lies. And they sound something like this. You don't want to go to church today. And then he changes it to, I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to read my Bible today. I don't feel like worshiping. And we hear that in our mind. I don't want to go talk to that person. I don't feel like the Lord loves me today. All these different lies he whispers in our minds, in our thoughts. And it begins a process in us. And what he's looking for, will you come into an agreement with me? You see, Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, he said that if any two of us agree together as touching one thing and ask it of our Father in heaven, he'll do that. Well, guess who else knows the Bible? And guess who else knows how to use these things to bind us and to subdue us? And so he's always looking for ways, and he's pretty crafty. He's good at what he does. He's a thief. He's a killer. He's a robber. He's a destroyer. He's good at it. And when we don't know these secret things about ourselves, we don't even realize the places and ways he's tripping us up. So for my personal life, when I became a Christian, I had a traumatic, amazingly dramatic encounter with the Lord. And I was invited, after talking with a gentleman that I worked with for quite a few years, and asking him some questions one day, and he invited me to his church. And after quite an emotional struggle, spiritual struggle, I went, and when I got there, I got to the church a little early. And I asked someone where the sanctuary was, and they told me. And it was double doors, so I walked up and I opened the doors. And when I opened the doors, Jesus was standing right in front of me. And he was as in a physical form, as real as all of you are. And when I opened the doors, he had his hands on the doors and he opened them with me. And then he had his hands held out like this. And he said, "Welcome, Lynn. I've been waiting a long time for you to get here." And I was freaking out. Because I'm thinking, do these people know that Jesus is here? I mean, I knew who he was. Because when you look at God, I don't care if you tell yourself and the enemy tries to convince you there is no God. When you look at God, You know who he is, and all that stuff just goes away because he's so big. And so I'm looking around the sanctuary, and they're in prayer because they're just closing up a Sunday school class. And I'm thinking, do these people know that Jesus is here, that Jesus is in their house? And when I looked back, he was gone. And I thought, okay, this is really weird. This is like, I'm used to weird stuff, but this is over the top weird. So my friend that invited me saw me, came and sat down, or came and invited me to come and sit, and I sat down in the back with him. And as I was sitting there, and the service started, and as the worship started, I didn't know what to do. This is my first time ever in a church. And so I thought, well, you just do what everybody else does. So when they stood up to sing, I stood up, and I didn't know what to sing, so I just stood there. And all of a sudden, Jesus was standing in front of me again. Only this time, the pews were gone. And it was just Jesus standing there. And he said to me, he said, Lynn, why did you do these things to me? And I was really confused because I'm like, here you are. I mean, I was so, I didn't know what to think. Every one of my thoughts were just jumbled, and because here he is again. And I'm looking around, and obviously nobody else sees him, because I'm thinking if the Son of God was standing in front of you in physical form, people would at least stop and turn around and go, wow, Jesus is there. That's cool. Instead, everybody just had their eyes closed and raising their hands and worshiping. And I looked at him, and I dropped my gaze, and I looked to the floor. And he said, Lynn, and I couldn't look up. Because you see, being grown, raised in the occult, one of the things that was drilled into me was when someone with greater authority stands in front of you, you don't look them in the eyes because it's a challenge. And I knew he had great authority. I just knew it. I felt it. And so I couldn't look up. And he said my name again. And it was the most beautiful, loving caress. Every syllable, every sound was just wrapped and just saturated with his love. And he said, look at me. And so I looked up hesitantly and thinking that I'm going to look in his eyes and I'm going to see wrath and anger because now I'm standing in front of God. Because you see, growing up in the occult, what they told me and taught me was how much God hated me. They never told me about Jesus. They kept pointing out to me all how I'd broken all the Ten Commandments and all these things that I had done. They never once told me about God's love and mercy and his great forgiveness and how loving and compassionate he is. Of course they wouldn't talk about that. They don't know it. They were so convinced and believing that, you know what the book of Revelation talks about in the final days, that Satan was going to win. They really believed that. And so Jesus is standing in front of me, and he says, why did you do these things to me? And as he said that, in front of my eyes passed my life like I was watching a movie. And I'm watching this, and now I'm horrified in realizing, because Jesus said, why did you do these things to me? And I'm like, I didn't know. And that's what I told him. I said, Lord, I didn't know I was doing this to you. No one ever told me. No one ever told me about this amazing love. And it's what I longed for my entire life. It was the one thing that I would think about in the quietness of the night in my heart. Is there somebody out there who could love me? Not for what I can do with demonic powers, because I had quite a bit. Not for what I could be manipulated into, but somebody who could just love me for who I was. And I didn't even love myself. How could you? When you're just a haunt for demons, there's nothing to love. And any little scrap of self love or anything that was there, the enemy was very quick to destroy. And then I met Jesus. And in that instant, I knew he was the one that I was looking for my entire life. 24 years. 24 years of hell on earth. The horror that I lived through is not even worth speaking about, because the joy and the hope and the love that I live now, it's so great and so amazing. So I had this encounter with the Lord, and he said, Lynn, why did you do these things to me? And I realized this is the one that I did it to in that moment. Now, I didn't even know what was happening to me. I'm just having this encounter with the Lord. And 3 days later, the pastor of the church sat me down and explained it to me, because I was just like, he's like, so when did you get saved? And I said, get what? He said, when did you get saved? And I said, I don't even know what you're talking about. He said, well, my spirit bears witness with yours. Tell me what happened to you on Sunday. And so I told him about my encounter with Jesus. Because you see, when the Lord said to me, why did you do these things to me? I said, I'm so sorry. I didn't know that it was you that I was doing it to. But you know, since then, fast forward quite a few years now, over 40 years that I've been walking with him. And his word says, whatsoever you do unto the least of these, my brothers, you do it unto me. And he means that in many more ways than we think, oh, it's like what we do to each other as Christians. No, he's saying that as a general statement. Whatsoever you do unto anyone, you're doing it as unto him. That means the good too, the amazing things. He sees it all. He doesn't forget that. He never overlooks anything. So as I began walking with the Lord then, I got saved, delivered, healed, and it was a process over years that took place. And God used a lot of wonderful people in my life to help me. Some that really didn't have a clue what they were doing, but God did. And there were also those who were afraid. They'd start to hear my story, and they were like, no, we don't want, please don't tell us anymore, because we're afraid. And you know, sometimes that happens. I didn't blame them. I was afraid too. But you see, this is where I began to discover some secrets about myself, because I didn't know who I was. Because unless you know Jesus, you really don't know who you are. Because he is the creator. He is the one who is the author and finisher of our faith and of our life. And so as I began my journey with him and walking with him and talking with him, and I read his word, and I still do, I love it. How are you going to learn about him if you don't know what he wrote about himself? The Holy Spirit, through people, wrote about himself. Everyone a different perspective of who he is and what he does. But then the battle began. Because you see, I would read about his love and his goodness and his kindness. And I would read the rest of John 10:10, where Jesus says, but I have come that you would have life and have it in abundance. And I would read that and I'd go, what does that mean? But the more that I walked with the Lord, the more I began to learn and to understand that. But the battle was raging in my mind. How can he love you? But it was twisted to, how can he love me? Well, guess who it was coming from? Because the accuser does exactly that. He accuses us of who we were and not who we are. Because we are saved, we are healed, we are forgiven, and we are loved so much more than we can even grasp. So much that Jesus said that if two of us would come into an agreement on something and ask him, he'll do it. No strings attached. So much so that he says, I looked for one person who would stand in the place of intercession, who would stand in the gap, so I wouldn't have to pour out my wrath. That's the God I came to know and love. I have a school in the States where I train prophets, because that's the call that's on my life. And yes, we still do exist. There are true prophets of God. And one of the things that I ask them, can God change a nation? Can one person change a nation? Can they change a city? Can they change a church? Can they change a neighborhood? Can they change a family? Can they change a neighbor? And my answer is yes, because God said, I look for one person. So I would not have to pour out my wrath. God is in the process of changing your nation. And there are many, many of you that are standing in the gap, standing in that place of intercession for your nation, for this beautiful nation of Ireland. My heart is so knit with all of you. And my team, and there's a lot more of us in America, we're standing with you also. Because we're believing God will change a nation. Because that's his heart. He said, I would that none should perish. So great is his love. So you see, the battle began raging in my mind then. The enemy kept saying, well, this is who you are. You are the black sheep in the group. If they really knew who you were, not are, you notice that? Who you were, they would not want to have anything to do with you. And I began to come into an agreement with that. And I began to believe it. And so I wonder, what are you thinking? What are you coming into an agreement with the enemy about? As he is the accuser and tells you what you can't do. And you know, after all the things I've walked through in my life and the places that I stand now with the Lord, I want to look at him and say, who are you to tell me what I can't do? Because my God says, through me, you can do anything. Nothing will be impossible for you. But we have to stand and come into an agreement with what God said in his word and with who he's saying you are. So my question I started off with is what I'm going to end with. And that is, what do you think? What do you think? Keep track of your thoughts. Are your thoughts lining up with what God is saying about you? Because his thoughts are for you. They're encouraging, they're uplifting, and they're building us. Because you see, what we begin to think is going to eventually start coming out of our mouth. And there's people around us, I call them dream killers, because that's what they are. Whether they're intentional, and some of them are, and some of them aren't. They come into an agreement with something that's contrary to what God is saying. Oh, you can't do that. The first time God told me to go to Africa, there was quite an unrest there. And myself and eight other people, we were a team of nine. We pressed into God, and he said, yes, I want you to go. Oh, my gosh. There were so many people around us that were saying, you can't go. I had people calling me up and saying, you know, I got to talk to you seriously now. You got to listen to me. It's like I'm crazy or something, you know. Okay, focus now, Lynn, focus. You can't go to Africa. Boy, and something rose up within me, and it was the Holy Spirit. And I said, who are you to tell me that I can't do what my Father in heaven is telling me to do? And that's the same thing for all of you. Who are you to listen to and to believe the lies? You can't do that, because your Father in heaven is saying, oh, you can do it. We're doing this together. We went to Africa. It was a success. And we went back the month right after that, too, because we had more work to do. And we came back whole, healthy, and nothing wrong, because our Father said, go. And your Father in heaven is saying so many things to all of you. Don't listen to the voice of the accuser. What do you think Jesus is saying? That question is two-pronged. The first one is he wants to know your opinion. He loves conversations with you. He loves exploring things with you. What do you think? He wants your opinion, your input on that. But the other one is, what do you think? Meaning, what's happening up here? Because the enemy is still looking to cripple and to subdue us, to bind us, and it's through our thought processes. Our God is a loving God. He's gracious, he's good, and he's kind, and he is filled with mercy. These are the things that I know that are true about him. And I will not change my opinion. I will continue to walk, and so will you. So, Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for the joy that you give each one of us. I thank you for your pleasure that we feel as you just pour your love out on us. I thank you for every person here, for the dreams that you put inside of them. I thank you that you challenge us and you give us even bigger dreams because you're so big. And I thank you, Father, that you give us encouragement and strength. We glorify you, we bless you, and Father, we lift up a prayer for our Irish teams today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.